All right. Hey, would you stand with me? And if you have your Bible handy or your device with your Bible on it, turn to John chapter 17 this morning. And we're going to enter a text that is perhaps the most important prayer recorded in all of the scriptures. It's one of the few times where we get to listen in on Jesus' communion with his Father. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And I want, as we read it out loud together, or as I read it and you listen, for you to just ask the Holy Spirit to teach you something from just the plain reading of the Bible. How many of you know just reading the Bible is its own sacred sacrament and it's got power? We don't always need someone to tell us what it means. Sometimes the passages alone are so transformative and powerful that we just need to unleash the power of the Scriptures. So I'm just going to unleash the power of the Scriptures on you this morning, and we're going to look at it together. But I'm going to really ask you to, more than ever, be listening to something the Spirit of God might be saying to you. As you listen to the most intimate type of conversation that the Son, Jesus, is having with his Father before he goes to the cross. I feel privileged that we get to have a listening ear in on this conversation, and I believe we can learn a lot about prayer. So if you're in John chapter 17, let's begin our prayerful reading of this passage. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. I do want you to notice that when Jesus prayed, he did not close his eyes, bow his head, and fold his hands. Something that was started because kids get fidgety in prayer. If you're an adult and a grown-up, Jesus, when he prayed, looked to the heavens, lifted his eyes. So, just saying. This is how Jesus prayed. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except for the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and have loved me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray together. Lord, this part of Scripture is just, it feels different. It feels like holy ground. It's so helpful for us to be in the presence of God talking to God, a Father and a Son having communion. We desire to be your sons and daughters. We want to commune with you as Jesus did. And not all of our prayers feel like this prayer. But Jesus, you have given us your Spirit that we might grow and commune with your Father, our Father, the way that you did. So now as we have read this passage, I pray that its effect would come into us, that we would be shaped and molded, that we would return to this passage many times. And now, God, we ask that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. You can have a seat. If you're visiting for the first time, welcome to Emmaus. We have been in a series, I think this is week 6, on prayer. And we've been looking at this truth about prayer, the concept of prayer, and the series has just been called Teach Us to Pray. And we've spent a lot of time looking at the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6, as well as Luke chapter 11. And it's the Our Father prayer. How many of you have that prayer memorized? Many of us learned that in school. This morning, though, I wanted to have us just step onto the holy ground of John 17 to listen in to communion that Jesus was having with his Father. And this prayer, if you noticed, one of the things about this prayer that's so sacred is it's sort of as if Jesus is giving a summation of his life's ministry to his Father. It's like his final reporting for his duties to say, Father, you sent me, and this is what I have done. And so I just wanted to point out a few things that this prayer summarizes as it's sort of Jesus reflecting on the 3 years of his ministry and him saying, looking back over those years, what has been accomplished? Especially as you think through, what did Jesus accomplish when he came? Well, John 17 has much to say about that, just in this prayer that Jesus lifts up to his Father. So a few things I would point out about this. Number one, as Jesus prays, he points out that he had finished the work the Father gave him to do. And if you're like me, you want to know the work the Father gave you to do. And at the end of your life, when you present yourself before him, wouldn't it be wonderful to say, Father, I finished the work you sent me to do. We may not all be famous or wealthy, but if God gives you an assignment at the end of your life, you just want to be able to say, before you breathe your last, I did the thing that you made me to do. I accomplished the work you sent me for. Secondly, notice he glorified the Father by his life and death. Thirdly, he revealed the Father to his followers. Fourthly, he called disciples from out of the world. Fifthly, he sent disciples on a mission to the world. It's important for us to remember. Jesus says, I am leaving this world, but they are going to stay here. And I don't want them to be of this world, but while they're in it, they've been sent by me to talk about another kingdom. So Jesus sent his disciples on a mission to the world. And then finally, he gave his glory to the church that they may be one. If you ever want to know what Jesus wants for his church, read the last part of this prayer, that they may be one as we are one. That's really tight unity. Not just the Emmaus community being one, that we would be family connected, but also that we would be one with all the brothers and sisters, globally, locally, that I wouldn't look at another church as different or competition, but rather those are family. We are one. And when Jesus looks at his church, he just says, Father, make them one. Make them one as we are one. There is no division between Father and Son and Spirit. There's distinction, but not division. They complement and work together. And so that's why I'm so excited about this upcoming event when we just get to declare with our actual physical presence together with three other churches, we're just one. We are God's church redeemed by Jesus. So just a beautiful passage about what Jesus has accomplished. Actually, John Knox, the 16th century Scottish preacher, called John 17 the Holy of Holies in the temple of Scripture. Pretty flowery way to say something. And actually, before he died, John Knox had John 17 read to him over and over again on his deathbed. That's how meaningful this passage was to him. My main objective, though, for this morning is to talk about prayer as a spiritual discipline. Maybe a more compelling way to say it is habits of the heart. I know that sometimes for a lot of us, we think that spiritual things are just going to happen to us. We'll take every other area of our life, and in order to be efficient or effective in anything, if you want to learn to play an instrument, if you want to become physically fit, if you want to get a degree, if you want to do anything with any substance to it, you know that you have to apply discipline, rhythm, regularity, and you just got to put your mind to the task. And no, everyone knows you don't just walk out of a college with a PhD. You got to do something. You don't just walk out of the gym and do nothing, no plan, and end up ripped like Henry or whatever. That just isn't going to just happen. I mean, I'd love to just sit in the gym and be like, presence of Henry, just come upon me and make me fit. And Henry would say, you know, I've been freezing myself and dieting and eating all kinds of weird stuff and supplements. So you know that in order for you to accomplish something that's worthwhile, you've got to actually form some disciplines around that, some rhythms, some practices. And it's funny because we know that about most of life, but then when it comes to our spirituality, sometimes we think we can just sit back and let that happen to us. But I promise you this, it's not going to just happen to you. You're not just going to sit back and apply no discipline and no habit and no rhythm and no practice and end up a man or woman of prayer. When we talk about the spiritual disciplines, the discipline of fasting, no one likes that one, the discipline of reading and studying, the discipline of meditation, the discipline of prayer, we know that those things won't be realized in our lives unless we deliberately set out to practice those things. And so I simply want to talk about this discipline of prayer. So that in a year from now, if right now you're here in this room and you say, I want to be a man or woman of prayer. Just hands up if you want to be a man or woman of prayer. All right. Hands up if you struggle with prayer. Okay. So let me just guarantee something to you right now. If you and I want to be men and women who pray regularly like Jesus did, intimately connected with Father, we're not just going to sit back here and keep saying year after year, I want to be a man or woman of prayer, and then expect something to happen and do nothing about it, right? In order for us to become men and women who pray, we're going to have to apply certain disciplines over this next year. Wouldn't it be great, though, that in a year from now, at the end of 2018, you would be able to say, I'm actually regularly in front of Father, and I am a disciplined person of prayer. So we don't have to keep saying, I want to be, and yet do nothing about it. It's as foolish as saying, I want a degree, but you're not even signed up for college or taking any courses. It's as foolish as saying, I want to be fit, but you're not eating right or going to the gym. All of those things require some disciplines. Now, maybe for some, if you were just honest, and we weren't in church, and you didn't feel like you had to raise your hand because everyone around you was, and I just said, you know, what about you in prayer? Maybe you were honest and you were able to just say, you know, honestly, I know it's the right thing, but my heart doesn't desire that. I have no desire to pray. I have no desire to, when you talk about disciplining yourself, habits of the heart in prayer, I don't want that. And I'm troubled that I don't. Have you ever been bothered that you didn't want what you know you should want? And something with you're like, my wanter is broken. I know what I should want, and I don't want that. What is wrong with me? Why don't I want what I should want? Why do I want what I shouldn't want and don't want what I should want? Especially when it comes to prayer. Why is prayer such a struggle when the alarm clock goes off and you're like, oh, the last thing I want to do is get up and sit quietly and try to pray this morning. I know it's right. I believe in prayer. But why is it that my heart doesn't desire prayer sometimes? Well, I want to bring up perhaps one of two suggestions when we recognize, if in a moment of honesty, I just really don't desire to pray. The first, and maybe most obvious and confrontational, is that you haven't experienced a genuine regeneration. Because my belief is every true follower of Jesus should desire communion with the Father. But if you don't desire to commune with the Father, maybe it's because you haven't had your heart changed by God. See, the Bible talks about regeneration or being reborn, not as we think of it as something you do, but as something God does. Rather, Ezekiel 36 says that when you are born again, God says it, through Ezekiel, he said, I will take out the stony heart, that old heart that doesn't desire God, and I'll put in a heart of flesh. In other words, Jesus is saying that to be reborn is to get a heart transplant. You had one set of desires in your old stony heart. Jesus removes that heart and puts in a heart that he gives you. So part of following Jesus is living out of the heart that he miraculously, supernaturally gives you. And if that hasn't happened to you, then no wonder you don't want to pray. No wonder worship is awkward for you, that communion is not desirable, that you don't want to pick up the Bible and read it. That it feels more like religious duty than devotion. It feels like something you must do than something you get to do. But something happens, for those of you who have had this experience, when Jesus renews the heart. All of a sudden, things you didn't used to want to do, you now suddenly are drawn to Scripture, drawn to the church community, drawn to doing good and living good and praying and seeking the face of God. You want the Holy Spirit. Things that before, with your old stone heart, you didn't want that. It's not you that you don't want what God wants you to want. It's your heart has not been changed by God. And it's something that he does. It's not something that you do. Your role in it, though, is to ask the Father to save your heart, to change your heart, to remake you, to renew you, to regenerate you. And I would just say this morning, just pausing here, if you could honestly say you don't have a regenerate heart, that is not mission impossible. You can't do that on your own. You cannot save yourself. But what you can do is submit your will to God and say, Father, I recognize my heart is not different like it should be. And I want you to give me a new heart. How many of you believe that in doing that, God would answer that prayer? And if you're here this morning, we're all about the regenerate heart. We would love to talk with you, pray with you, meet with you, and walk with you through this journey of having a new heart and introducing you to Savior Jesus. And I don't assume just because you spent a lot of your years in church that you can talk Bible talk, that you could win a Bible Bowl. There are plenty of people that know the Bible better than I do that aren't even regenerate. And then you can take someone who knows almost nothing about the Bible, but they've had this radical encounter with the living God, and all of a sudden you see something in them that you don't have within you. You ever met a new Christian who knew almost nothing, couldn't even quote a scripture, and yet they were so filled with God that you just sensed new heart was in them? Like they've been centered toward the Father. And I just believe God wants to save people. How many of you guys believe just God wants to save people? He just wants to change hearts and change lives and redeem destinies. And you just simply must just go before the Father. And the Bible says if you want to be saved, you just believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. The confession is that Jesus is Lord. The belief in the heart is that God raised him from the dead. And that if you do those things, God will save you. That can happen today, y'all. Salvation is a process and it's a moment where God says, I'm giving you a new heart. So first of all, if you do not desire prayer, one hard question that you might need to ask yourself is this, and you know if this is true, have I just not had that moment of a heart change? And if you can say yes to that, the Bible says repent and be baptized. We haven't had a baptism in a while. We're about to, though. I'm having some conversations with some people that need to get water baptized. So if you want to jump in on that, then I would say, bring it. We're going to baptize some folks soon. So if you're today saying one of two things, either I have not repented and been baptized, or I've repented but not been baptized, we would love to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. An outward demonstration of an inward commitment. But you can come to Jesus today. You don't have to wait till we get the baptismal set up. You can come to Jesus today. Amen? And when that happens, you get new desires. The second reason, if you say, man, I don't really desire prayer, if I was honest, the other, which is probably true for a lot of us when this is the case, we don't desire prayer, is that you've let something get in the way. Maybe it's just blatant sin. Several places the Apostle Paul gives us a list of things that get in the way. He lists it in Galatians chapter 5, 19 and 20. He says there's sexual immorality. That'll certainly keep you away from prayer. Impurity, debauchery, that's just party animal stuff, you know. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then I like that he adds, and the like. Just in case you have a sin that's not on this list, you're not off the hook. And the like, right? And if you've got any of this kind of stuff going on, no wonder prayer is difficult for you, because your affections are somewhere else. So either your heart's not regenerate, or you have let something in the way. It's either blatant sin or busyness. This is the parable that Jesus gave about the several types of soil that seed is planted in. He spoke of one type of soil in Mark chapter 4, and this would be considered the crowded heart. Mark chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus said about this heart, the seed fell among thorns, and those thorns grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. In other words, the ground looked perfectly fine. The good seed of the gospel, the word of God, was planted, but there were other plants, thorns, that came up and choked out the word. Jesus then explains what this condition is. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Pay very close attention, 21st century America. This is the sin of 21st century America. We are the crowded heart generation. We are the crowded heart nation. We are the church at Laodicea by many accounts, neither hot or cold, but lukewarm, because we've been deceived. We've been lulled to sleep. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 says about this crowded heart that this seed among the thorns is the one that hears the word, but the worries of this life, deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. So we have to then take stock of our own hearts. And this is difficult to do, but I want you to just for a moment act like there's nobody else in the room and act like this sermon isn't for somebody that you know. Please do that for a second. And just ask yourself this question: do I have a heart to pray? When Adam was announcing that we're asking us for this next year to really lean into prayer 24 times in the next year, are you honestly saying that's the last thing I desire? When I talk about disciplines of prayer, are you saying that's the last thing I desire? We have to start asking ourselves this series of questions. Has my heart been changed? Am I renewed? We can change that today. God can give you a new heart. Or have I let something get in the way? Is there blatant sin or is there busyness? Either one of those is going to choke out your desires for the things that God has for you in your life. So before I get into the second part of the talk this morning, I just want you to ask God the honest questions. What's going on inside my soul, Lord? Where am I in my affections for Jesus? Because my prayer is that this morning your affection for Jesus would be stirred, that you would be aroused in affection for the Lord. And if my affections for the Lord are less than they ought to be, then I start asking myself the harder questions. Is my heart changed? Is there blatant sin? And if there is, you just know it. I mean, you shouldn't have to ask that question too long. You know what you're doing. Or is there just busyness? Has the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choked you out and you don't want to pray? No wonder you don't want to pray. Your affections are somewhere else entirely. Now let's step back for a moment. Now that we've cleared away all the blocks, and I would just ask you right now to pray that God would remove anything that would keep you away from prayer. Right now, in the name of Jesus, remove all things from our lives that would keep us from really praying. Now we want to talk about how do we practice this daily? Because if prayer is going to be a central part of your life, then there needs to be daily practices. I want to talk about a practice that was founded by a Jesuit priest by the name of Ignatius of Loyola in 1540. He's actually the one who founded the Jesuits. Some beautiful things came from Ignatius' life. Very interesting man because he was working during the time of the Reformation, but he was trying to reform the reformers. And because he saw that, you know, this prayer of Jesus, Father, make us one, and the dissension that was happening in the Protestant Reformation may not have been as healthy as it should have been. So he was working the other direction, trying to unify the church. And the Jesuits were a very interesting people. And Ignatius of Loyola developed this practice of prayer he called examine, or the examination of consciousness. Basically, it's the daily practice of unpacking the richness of our everyday lives. And through this, he developed what are called the five habits of the heart. Now, I've heard this practice described this way, and I thought it was beautiful, so we're sharing. That this practice of examine is the awareness of being alive in the midst of experiences. You ever feel like you're just living your life and you're not actually paying attention to your life? Life is happening to you, you're not happening to it. Well, this practice is the awareness of being alive in the midst of experiences and rummaging around looking for God in there. Augustine, the reformer, actually was talking about this act of reflection of our lives and letting God speak through our lives to us. He said, Lord, you were inside of me, but I was outside of myself. In other words, God, you are doing all these things in my mind and my heart, but I wasn't paying attention to my life. So if you would, when we talk about examine is the practice of paying attention to your life. Daily practice, five habits of the heart where you pause daily. And I would recommend that you get a journal for this. So for those of you who are thinking, yeah, whatever Brian's about to say, I think I want to jump in on this. I hope a bunch of you are saying that because I have a 30-day challenge for you. A lot of you guys take all these 30-day challenges. Why not do it with prayer? Come on. Like if you're going to eat clean for 30 days, pray clean for 30 days, you know? Come on. So five habits of the heart that Ignatius of Loyola came up with, this awareness of being alive in the midst of experiences, these are practices that basically fill every day, and I just want to run through them with you. The first one, as you come before the Lord for this time of examine, is what they call attunement. Not atonement, attunement. And this is an awakening of our awareness of God's presence in our lives. And it looks like simply taking a few minutes and asking God to help you reflect upon the events of your day. And as you do that, to ask the Lord to highlight particular times throughout the day that were significant. For instance, maybe as you're reflecting on your day, you're thinking, God, I just really, the thing that I'm really remembering that happened in the last several hours of my day is that my morning run. I've really got that morning run in my mind. Or it was that feeling I had when I walked into the office and I caught sight of my desk Monday morning, that sinking feeling I had. You guys know what I'm talking about? Or it was that great conversation I had with my wife, or that that event that happened throughout this day. And so it's the attunement practice is just simply saying, God, here was these last hours of this day. As I'm about to end this day, highlight particular things about the day that are significant, because then you're going to return with God and begin to unpack the gift of the day. You know, I heard one guy say it this way: God is offering us these packages, these gifts of grace all day long, but often we leave them unopened. And throughout every day, there's the grace of God. But to live a day without experiencing or being aware of the grace of God is to miss out on beauty. And so God is giving us this opportunity every day to go before Him and just ask Him to be able to lay out before us what was significant about my day. Then secondly, is this practice of gratitude. Ignatius actually said that he felt that lack of gratitude was one of the most serious sins. He said, if we lose gratitude, we lose generosity. I don't usually think of gratitude and generosity as going together, but when it's pointed out, I start to think a grateful heart is a generous heart. I usually give out of a place of abundance than a place of lack. And when I begin to unpack the goodness of God within a day, I feel like I am living a life of abundance. But if I feel like I'm living a life of scarcity, then I don't think I have enough, therefore I hoard what I have. But when I feel like the abundance of God through gratitude is being awakened inside of me, then I feel like I've got enough to spare. God has been lavish with me, therefore I want to be lavish with others. You know how enjoyable it is to be lavish with others? My wife and I were the recipients of that just recently. Someone came up to us and just gave us some money, just handed us some money. And we were like, what was this for? It was just in a card. And they were just, you know, writing a blessing over us. And basically, they just told us, hey, this is out of our blessing fund. Just one of those families that has a fund set aside because of all the goodness of God in their life. They said, generous hearts come out of grateful hearts. So their gratitude led to generosity. And I thought, God, I just want my cup to overflow. And your cup is overflowing, but if you're not grateful, you won't realize it. So the practice is to daily look upon graces that God has given you and savor them. You ever watched a kid eat something that you knew was really expensive and you thought, wait a second, you got to eat that slowly. This is not a cheeseburger from McDonald's. We don't feed our kids those things, so Henry, just letting you know. This is a delicacy. You got to savor this. Don't just mouth this down. Savor this stuff. And there are some things throughout a day that if you'll just pause and savor the grace there, then suddenly, like for instance, this morning I found myself, because I'm trying to get my mind around this more and live this way, I stepped outside the office after I had finished helping load the trailer, and there was just these wispy clouds, and I could see these changing trees, and there was just this coolness and this good feeling in the air, and I just thought, my son thought I was wacky. He's like, Dad, what are you doing? And I was just like, I'm just savoring this. This is good. I need to do this. I just need to stop right now and just, like I'm tasting a pour over. You know, I drink these pour overs that people give me. Like, it's got a little nutty flavor and a hint of fruitiness. And I'm like, huh? That's coffee. There's no fruit in coffee. Yes, there is. It was grown among strawberries. You must taste the strawberry. And that takes me going. But I wonder how many of us are actually savoring our lives that way. The practice of gratitude is very important. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. The second practice is that of review. And that's when you take some time to ask the Lord to review your day with you. And this will clean up your act. And if at every night you knew you were going to review your day with God at the end of it, you would think, should I say that right now? Nah, probably not. Because I'm going to answer to God at the end of the day. We're going to have this conversation, and I know He's going to point this out. But it's the act at the end of your day of asking God to review the day with you and to point out some of the good and also some of the bad. In the moments where you were experiencing His grace and unpacking the grace of the day. But then also moments where you were out of sync with God's love. Where you were doing things that weren't aligned with God's will and heart for you. And you just begin to sync your life up with God. And then it's time to take that moment and as God just gently but firmly, as a father, points out, you know, that conversation you had today where you were talking about that person in a way that wasn't fair to them, wasn't loving, and if they had been in the room, you wouldn't have said that. That wasn't right. That way you talked to that person or that thing you did, let's not do that. And God begins to review the day and just point out things to you that were just out of sync with the heart of God. Not so that you feel beat up. That's not the point of it. The point of this daily review is so that I look over my life and allow God to love me in my mistakes and help me towards growth. And then fourthly in this practice is what they call healing. And this is where you actually ask God to heal you of those areas of weakness that he pointed out, that you were able to identify. You ask God to heal you and free you from those areas. I know that for some of us, we have specific things in our life that we don't like, things that we do that we don't like. And if I were to ask you right now, like, what's something that you do regularly that's just something that you practice constantly that you say, I don't like that I do this. I get real negative. Or I gossip, or I'm pretty grouchy, or I'm pretty stingy, or you know, I struggle with this lust, or I struggle with this greed, and it's something you just go, I don't like this about myself. Well, the daily review process is a time to come with God in that place of healing and say, God, heal me from this. This is a weakness. I'm confessing it, and I'm asking you to enter into the space. And then finally, there's the resolve to change. This is where you come before the Father and you ask him to give you practical steps toward doing better next time. I mean, if you knew that yesterday, let's just say for some of you with kids, that yesterday you were really grumpy with your kids. And you don't need to raise your hand, but I think most parents know what that's like, right? Just the day where you were like, I was just so grouchy with my kids. Or for those of you in a relationship, grouchy with your significant other. Or those of you just in friendships, have roommates or at work, you're just snappy, grouchy. And you look back, let's say in a time of review on that day, and you thought, I just wasn't that good to people today. I wasn't good to my kids. I wasn't good to my spouse. I wasn't good to my friends and coworkers. I just was off. And that's just a thing with me. Then it's time we come to God and we say, God, I don't want to do this again tomorrow. And just that awareness invites the Spirit in to begin to shape and mold your life. And then it also gives space for the next day. You know, your conscience is now aware of that practice. And so the minute you tend to answer sharply or go back into those well-worn patterns, suddenly God triggers your mind and your spirit to say, remember, we prayed about this, and let's talk about alternative ways to behave. So this is more of where you come into the action plan. God, I want to be different. But no one becomes different by doing the same thing they've always done. If you want to be different, you got to start acting different. And acting different comes when God begins to speak to you over, hey, this is a typical pattern for you. Let's do this instead. And you write those things down and you become consciously aware of unhealthy ways that you've been acting, speaking, or thinking. And this is a daily thing which eventually leads to growth. So the idea here is this is not one of those dramatic moments where, you know, you go to the prayer wall during worship and we just lay hands on you and you just feel like a huge 1,000-pound burden lifted off. This is more weaving daily practices in your life. And how many know that daily practices lead to growth, lead to lifestyles? And so I think a lot of times in Christianity, especially in American Christianity, we get high on the Christian highs. That worship set was really awesome, or I heard this great sermon, or I had this great conversation, or our community group really encouraged me, or it was a great prayer session. And those are all great and fine times, but really your growth is going to be practices that you keep daily. It's a practice of drawing near to God every day. And the Bible says, if you draw near to God, James chapter 4, verse 8, he will what? Draw near to you. Daily just saying, God, I'm just going to draw near. Knowing that daily you have an appointment with God, a non-negotiable appointment with the Father. Now I'm going to invite some of you who want to join me in this, again, like I said, on a 30-day challenge to say for the next 30 days, starting tomorrow, 15, 20 minutes at the end of your day when things are quieting down, whatever time you go to bed,
I'm an early to bed guy, so for me that's going to be like, you know, 9:45, I'll be there with my little journal, right? And just sitting before God, and taking 15 to 20 minutes just to practice this daily practice of examine. Now, one of the things that I would recommend is that you have a journal and something to write with, and that you take 2 to 3 minutes before you even begin the practice just to quiet your heart, just to breathe in and breathe out. Put away your phone. Shut your laptop. Get all your devices out of the way. Find a quiet space and spend just 2 or 3 minutes just simply embracing the silence, embracing the solitude, embracing the quiet of the night. And then begin these practices, typically 15 to 20 minutes. And I'm telling you, don't worry about the first time you get up to bat. It doesn't matter. If you plan to do this for the next 30 days, it's going to grow. You may the first time have a hard time even recalling the day because you're not used to this. This is something new. You're retraining your brain to actually be thoughtful about your life, to examine your consciousness, to actually go with God into the day. So the first week may not be amazing, but if you plan to be in this with Jesus for the long haul, then you know what? I don't determine the effectiveness of my prayer life based on just one night, because I plan to be with him every night. I plan to make this weave this into the fabric of my life. And if you take the challenge, just like attempting a diet or attempting any discipline, if you fail, don't quit. It's just like the person that accidentally ate the donut on their diet, and they're like, well, forget it, I'm just going to quit my diet. No, don't quit your diet. It's one donut. Stay with it. You miss a night? Fine. Nail it the next night. What I'm going to recommend, though, is that you get some people that agree to do this together. So maybe it's your community group. But I would say if you're actually saying, yeah, Brian, I would like to take this 30-day challenge with you. Like, I'm going to be posting things on the city and on our Emmaus blog to kind of hopefully keep people centered. But if you're not even visiting the blog and you're not on the city and you want to do this, I say accountability is the key. Have some people you're going to run with. Be like, you know what? I want to become a man or woman of prayer. And I don't want to keep saying it year after year. Oh, I wish I was more of a man or a woman of prayer. Well, why don't you do something about it? Why don't you say, okay, I'm going to do this. And here's what I'm going to recommend, that we're going to take 30-day challenge, but we're going to bite it off in 7-day increments. And so we're going to go for 7 days in this practice of examine, and then go back over the 7 days and begin to look at patterns and things that God is showing us. There may be things that just within 7 days that God begins to say, here's a pattern. Here's something I'm doing. Here's the grace of God on your life. And you might find your heart begin to become more attuned and grateful to God. And then after the 30-day period, we want to look back over the 30 days and say, in 30 days, just in 30 days of my life, where did I learn some things about myself, about God's intervention in my life, and some of the graces of every day? And basically, how do I see God in my life? Because we want to be people that are present in the presence of God. Peter Scazzaro actually wrote this. He's actually the author of a book that we went through with the men's group called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. But he writes about this practice, about the daily examine, and he says this: one of the ways God speaks to us is through our deepest feelings and yearnings, what Ignatius of Loyola called consolation and desolation. Consolations are those experiences that fill us with joy, life, energy, and peace. Desolations are those that drain us and feel like death. Consolations connect us with ourselves, others, and God. Desolations disconnect us. The five habits of the heart are one way of discovering the day's consolation and desolation. That is, the interior movements of God through which he is speaking and leading. So for those of you who would say, yes, I want to develop this daily rhythm, the five habits of the heart, this examination of consciousness, I'm just going to ask you to do a couple of things. If you don't have a journal, get one. If you don't have accountability, get some. And then begin even tonight. Before you go to bed, 10, 15 minutes before you fall asleep, sit before God I'm going to post these, so if you didn't write down the notes, so that you can walk through these steps. And just keep an examine journal. Begin tonight, and then we're gonna continue to kind of touch base with each other over the next month, 30 days, and see how it's going, see what you're learning. But here's basically where this thing needs to land. As it concerns prayer and our apprenticeship to Jesus, what we call being a disciple of Jesus, if I am not praying, I'm not a disciple. Period. You may be saved, you may be renewed, washed clean, going to heaven when you're dead, all of that good stuff. But you're not a disciple unless you're praying. So when I'm not actively praying, what I am is I'm just an activist. I'm just doing good things, God things, detached from the very source and motive for all those good things. If I'm not communing with Father regularly, then I'm just doing Christian activities, doing the right thing, being moral because it's the right thing to do, but I have no source of power, source of grace, source of strength, and source of meaning for these things. Prayer is the engine that drives holiness. Prayer should be the engine that drives acting in ways that are pleasing to Father. Because here's what's going to happen. I've seen it happen with plenty of people who do good things. Eventually you run out of steam. You will get weary in doing well. It's like that old analogy of the locomotive, the old-fashioned locomotives that some of you only saw in the cartoons, right? Where they would shovel coal into the engine. Shoveling that coal into the engine. That is the life of the spiritual disciplines. That's the energy that drives the engine. But there's only one person that's keenly aware of how much fuel and coal that engine is getting. And a locomotive moving down the train for mile after mile, having been fed much coal over time, it's built up a lot of momentum. And for some of us, we're locomotives that have been on the tracks for a long time. So we know Bible verse. We know how to pray in public. We know what a communion's about. We could lead someone to Jesus. We know all the worship songs. We know all the right answers. We read that morning devotional. So what can happen is that you stop feeding the fire. But you know what? No one's going to notice that right away. If I stop praying, I could keep preaching. You'd say, what? Yeah, I can preach and not pray. It's shameful. I don't want to admit that. But I could, because I know how to do this. I've been talking to people for a lot of years. I got all this momentum down the engine, and I could just be chugging down the train tracks, and no one would know the difference because I got some momentum. I built up some speed. Depending on how long you've been following Jesus, you built up some speed, and you can fake the funk if you want to. I'd never know how much you were praying or not praying. And you could have put that shovel down a long time ago. I'm like, I've been praying for a long time. But no one would notice it. But I tell you this, I've seen this with a lot of followers of Jesus. Suddenly everything blows up. They come to a halt. You're like, why'd you stop? Why'd you quit? Why'd you bum out like that? I tell you what, it's not that one moment on the train tracks. It was miles and miles down the train tracks. They stopped feeding the fire. That happens in relationships. Husband and wife, they don't just decide to get a divorce because of one event. It was a built-up lack of investing in each other and not building into that relationship and feeding the fire of their love that eventually it was a shock to us because we didn't see how long they had gone not maintaining the fire. A daily walk with Jesus is crucial. And the problem is you don't see the effect every day. But you know what? String a series of days together, not feeding the fire, you'll run out of steam. And Jesus talked about the kind of house that wasn't built right, built on a sandy foundation. He says, that house, when the storm hits it, it falls down. And in Jesus' words, he says, and great was the fall thereof. Have you ever watched somebody crumble in their walk with Jesus? It's a terrible thing to see. Especially when it's someone that everyone would go, not them. What? We're shocked at some of the leaders that crumble and fall. I guarantee you, though, it wasn't just that one moment in time. They had stopped praying, feeding, connecting, touching base with God, allowing their soul to be fueled. I want much better things for us and for me. I want to be, even if I'm not the most dynamic human being that ever lived, I just want to be consistent. The Bible says, a faithful man who can find. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. I'd rather be like Adam walking with God in the cool of the day. I'd rather be like Jesus, who frequently found himself in the lonely place talking with the Father, than have any kind of just big splash in the deep end of my life. Just a consistent, constant practice of prayer. Now you might say, well, Brian, I don't like this examination of consciousness. Find your own thing. But let me ask you this, what are you doing? What are you doing every day that's helping you grow as a man or woman of prayer? If your answer is nada, then I say I got a better plan. If you say, oh no, I got a great plan, you stay with your plan then. I'm not gonna throw your groove off. You do what is connecting you with Father, but if you're not praying daily and intentionally, I'm not just saying some little prayer over the meal, that's weak sauce, y'all. I'm talking about a serious, centering, asking God about your life and unpacking the grace of a day, asking God about tomorrow and touching base with him on a regular basis. So that's my challenge to us, to actually do something about this. How unfortunate would it be if we finished a series on prayer and none of us that weren't praying started praying? I'd say, what a worthless series that was. What a big fat waste of y'all's time. Listen to me go on, and it didn't even change you. You did not budge an inch in your prayer life. I'm saying, let's move forward. Let's ask God, is this something I need to step into? I guarantee you this, you need to step into daily prayer. If you got a good plan, stick with it. If you don't have one, let's step into this one together, okay? Let's stand together.